Of grace and truth is the messages that I've been keying in on for 3 weeks, and today is the last Sunday. Today's message is called Grace or Truth versus Grace and Truth. Now listen to this. The church is in the grace and truth business because Jesus was full of these. He was full of truth, and we are to be full of truth. He was full of grace, and we are to be full of grace. This is paradoxical. But in Him and in His church, these terms go together. They're meant to go together always. Now, I think historically in the United States, it's very interesting. If you trace some of the oldest universities, it was the church that began these schools to teach truth. And if you look at some of the long-standing hospitals in the United States, the hospitals were begun by the church to bring healing, a form of grace. And so isn't it interesting that in our country, that Christian nation, that it goes out of the church, it goes out of our message, it goes, you know, out of the walls of this room to say, yes, that's what life is about, grace and truth. Now, concerning churches today, I think sometimes people hear, receive from, witness a harsh and self-righteous church and say, that church is all about truth. That church is not about truth. The church must be about grace and truth. And then sometimes we witnesses that churches have redefined, or I would say undefined, the gospel. And they offer no remedy for sin through the good news of Jesus Christ. And we say, well, that church is full of grace. And that's not true. The church necessarily is to be full of grace and truth. You see, to proclaim truth includes the offering of grace. And to offer grace includes the proclamation of truth. These cannot be compromised. Grace and truth in Jesus and His church are like this. Grace and truth in Jesus, grace and truth in us, is like a heavenly phenomenon. It's called a binary star. And those of you that might be more scientifically minded or into astronomy, you're saying, you know what, that's really right. Grace and truth in Jesus are like a binary star. But for those of us who aren't into science and astronomy, let me tell you about a binary star. A binary star is two balls of gas revolving or orbiting around a common center, and to us, they look like one. But if you got that telescope, you say, that's two of them, but they hang together everywhere they go, and they orbit around this center. And that is a good example. To say everywhere Jesus goes, grace and truth orbit Him. And if we are going to be part of the real church, the true church, we cannot lay down truth and we cannot not exercise grace. These things are the essence of who Jesus was and is, and the essence, this is what makes us different. You see. And so I just want you to see, it's not a matter of, well, this time we'll exercise grace, the next time we'll exercise... That doesn't work in the church. And it's not a matter of, you're full of grace and I'm full of truth, or I'm full of grace and you're full... No! We, as Christians, the church, necessarily must be full of grace and truth because our Savior was full of grace and truth. And orbiting the center of the church is grace and truth together. Now, last week I said this about truth. I said that truth declares, that truth decides, that truth divides, that truth stands. And I said, you know, when you go to the magistrate for, you know, some kind of an offense, whether it's a S offense, just a summary, or if it's an M offense, a misdemeanor. Okay, or even a felony. But when you go, the magistrate doesn't say, well, you know what, I understand. I'm not going to do anything this time. That's not His call. You know what He does? He looks to the law, and He can decide within the limits of the law how light of a sentence He could give you, or a fine, or how heavy of one He could give. But you see, the law stands. The law is the law. And it's what defines what's right and wrong. And it declares that, and then the law decides, and the law makes that division. Now, last week I said this. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? That young man came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, hey, be good. Follow everything the Bible says, all the commands. And he said, I've done that. And Jesus looked in his heart and said, but for you, young man, you must go sell everything you have because your stuff's in the way. He didn't tell all of us to sell everything, but he told him. That was the truth. And interestingly, what? He went away sadly because of the truth. Sometimes the truth divides. But Jesus didn't change the truth. And then about grace, I said this. Grace sees beyond the offense. See, it says there's something past this. There's a deeper thing, and grace focuses on the real need. Grace is what makes reconciliation even possible. If God was not a God of grace, one violation of the truth, you're done. And of course, that whole pattern is played out in every human relationship there is, in every avenue, in the family, in the workplace, you know, wherever it is. There has to be a way to keep on going. And it's not always that we deserve it. And I told you the story about that woman who was caught in adultery, who the truth says she should have been stoned in front of the whole crowd. And Jesus said, well, if you've never sinned, you throw the first stone. Everybody left. And he said this, now, lady, he said, you go home and don't sin anymore. He didn't say, grace didn't say, it's okay, I understand. Grace said, it is a sin. Now stop sinning. You see. And so we would find out then that grace makes a way when there is no way, that grace is greater than our sin. Now today I want to look at one of the, I think it's probably the best story Jesus ever made up. It's about one dad and two sons. It's found in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And you know, Jesus would often, to illustrate a point, to make a point, He would make up a story, and it's called a parable in your Bible. You might know this story as the parable of the prodigal son. And so let's share it. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, said, now there was this man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, now, Father, give me a share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, a little note here. In that day, the elder son always got a double portion. There were two sons here, so father set aside two-thirds of whatever he would have given at his death for his older son and took one-third. And it's just a story. Remember this. Okay? And said to the younger son, here's what you would have got when I die. You ask for it, I'll give it to you. Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered up all he had. See, he went in his bedroom, said, I'm taking this and this and this and this. He went to the bank and made everything liquid. And he said, you know, I'm going on a journey. He took a journey into a far country. And he squandered his property in reckless living. He just wasted everything that was his future inheritance. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. And he began to be in need. Now, I like to say this. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. When he ran out of money, he ran out of stuff to do. When he ran out of money, he ran out of places to stay. And he was all on his own. And if you've ever gone out and just squandered your life and your money and, you know, whatever you have to get whatever you want to make it feel good for right now, you've been there to say, where's my friends now? They must not really been my friends. Where am I sleeping tonight? And this is the position he found himself in, and says, so he, this Jewish boy, went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that area, that country, and that farmer sent him into his field to feed pigs. Now for us, we're saying, that wouldn't be so bad work on a pig farm. But this was a story that Jesus was putting some emphasis into, and the Jewish listeners would have said, no way. What do you mean? See, a pig was an unclean animal, and the last job you would have wanted, that's a job for pagans, that's a job for heathens, for people that don't honor the Lord God. And so this kid was so desperate, he even took a job feeding pigs. And then Jesus said, and as He was feeding the pigs, okay, He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. He said, you know, what I'm feeding them doesn't look so bad. He was eating out of the dumpster, you know, something he never thought he would do. And he had this thought. See, no one gave him anything, verse 16. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, when he woke up, when he shook it off, when he said, what have I done? He said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? And he said, I'm going to get up and go to my father and I'll say, Dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I don't even want to be called your son any longer. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Just let me back in. Just hire me as a hand. I'll have a place to stay and good food to eat. It'll be a lot better than this pig food. Now remember, it's a story. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father called all the servants, said, lock every gate, don't let them in. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't. It says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that tells us in this story? That dad must have gone every day. It's just a story. Must have gone every day up on a mountain and said, is he coming? I know my son's coming home. Do I see him? And he saw some kind of, you know, moving off in the distance. Maybe some dust kicking up. He said, there he is. He watched. Now, you got to see this in application if you're a mom or dad with a son or daughter on the run. The picture is God did not run after him in his rebellion. And sometimes, you know, we don't want our kids to get hurt. We don't want them to have to fall and we change our position. We leave what is true and right and we go over here because it's our kids. But just see, in this story, that didn't happen. But the father was watching and he saw him and he had compassion. And he ran. Now listen, in this story, the father represents God. And in this story, this son represents all of us, but especially some of us. But there's another son who represents some of us. Okay? But notice that dad's watching and waiting and he has compassion. And look what he did. He did run to him. When he was coming home. That's the only time in the Bible there's any incidence of God running. He doesn't run from anything, but he's waiting and watching and he's saying, son, come home. And it says he embraced them and he kissed them. And the son said to him, wait, Dad. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not here because I want to come back to the family. I just want a job. Now, that's not in your Bible, okay, but that's what it says. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly that robe and put them on him. And that ring I've been holding, put it on his hand. And those shoes, get them and put them on his feet. What I want you to see is it wasn't just some robe. It wasn't just some pair of shoes. It wasn't just an old ring. When that boy left, that dad had a plan, saying, when he comes home, he's going to be restored. I'm going to be ready. This is what's happening. And then it says, and get that fattened calf out of the pen. And get it ready. Start cooking. Because we're going to have a party. And that wasn't just a fattened calf. That was the one that says, keep that one grained up because when he comes, that's the one we're going to eat. For this my son was dead. Was he really dead? No, but it was like he was dead. If you ever had a son or daughter in rebellion and they change everything and cut you off, it sure feels like they're dead. And Jesus said, you know, in this story, he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. And they lived happily ever after. Is that what your Bible says? And it says, now his older brother, this is some of us. Now his older brother was in the field, and he came and he drew near the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, and he called to one of the servants and says, "What are these things about? What do these things mean? What's going on here? I didn't know it was anybody's birthday. Why are we having a party?" And he said to him, "Your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." And he said, "Oh, I can't wait to get there. I want to have a party because my brother came home." That's not what your Bible says, is it? It says he thought about that, and he got mad, and he refused to go in. To say, are you telling me, after that kid took all of his inheritance, he was only gone 2 months and he went through it all, and now he's home and dad's having a party? Are you kidding me? And his father came out and he entreated him. They had a father-son talk, and he said, "Listen, son, he may have done something you've never done. But guess what? We all have rebelled. Guess what? You've not always respected me." And it says, but he answered his father and he said, "Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours comes home, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found." Now, I think this is a beautiful story about truth and grace, about grace and truth. Now, you know this story as the story of the prodigal son. But I want to tell you this. Prodigal does not mean runaway. It does not mean foolish. It does not mean sinful. This isn't the story of the runaway boy. This isn't the story of the foolish son. It's not the story of the sinful son. Prodigal means this. It means extravagant to the limit. And this kid went out and partied it up beyond his means and lost everything. He just, one party after another, one girl after another, one set of clothes after another. However you want to paint that picture. He was extravagant in his sin. He was living beyond his limits. This is the story of the sinfully, lavishly, abundantly gone overboard, wasteful son. That's what prodigal means. But it's also the story of the prodigal father. The son went way past the limits of his provisions. The father counters his condition with extravagant, lavish, marvelous, prodigious grace that is greater than the sin of his son. And he just lets the grace pour out like the son let his sin pour out. And I want to say, we're like that. We're like one or both of those sons at some point in our lives who hasn't wandered away, who hasn't had a snippy attitude about somebody that's worse than you. And I want to say God is like that. God's made a way. In the midst of, before we ever left home, He said, "Here's what's happening. I'm going to make a way for you to come home. And I'm going to have reward beyond measure. Even while you've gone out and you've squandered it away." Now let me say a few words about the truth about sin. First of all, I want to say this. There is still such a thing as sin. I think culturally, you wonder, is there anything that's sin? And in the liberal church, sin becomes less defined, and much of what always has been sin is no longer sin by their definition. But I want to tell you, there is still such a thing as sin. Let me describe sin. Sin is ignoring the truth of God's Word and living by your own desires. That's sin. Sin is the violation of God's commands. That's sin. It's also the condition that's pronounced upon us when a man sets out to live right, but he fails to live right. That's sin. In fact, the Bible says it's also knowing the good that you should do and not following through. That's sin. So I just want to say, biblically, it's really easy to sin. And so when it comes to truth and grace, how do we know what sin is? The revelation of God. He said so. His book. His law, so to speak. Now here's what happens. Sin separates man from being able to walk in unity with God. That's what the division is. I think the best picture of this is in the Garden of Eden. It says that God would come down and walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, actually take a walk with them. And you know what had that to cease? The sin of mankind. And so we realize that sin separates man from walking in unity, but sin leads to a deadness, a spiritual deadness in our lives. Sin leads toward a deadness, to a deadness toward God. It leads to a deadness toward God's Word. See, if you're living in sin, and you like your sin, and you don't want rid of your sin, you don't really want to seek out what the Bible says about sin, because you don't intend to change. And it makes you dead to what God has to say. Sin makes you dead toward His commands. Who's He to tell me what to do? There's a particular deadness that comes upon you because of sin when it comes to, you know, God's will for your life. And there's a deadness toward the church, and there's a deadness toward the invitation of God. Sin separates man from God now and into eternity. Now let me go a step further. I want you to understand the spiritual reality of no grace. What if there weren't such a thing of... What if it was just Jesus was full of truth, and the Bible's full of truth, and the church is full of truth, and there was no grace? Well, I already told you that sin separates us from God. There's a loneliness and aloneness. But the reality of no grace means that we will forever be away from God's presence. Now and forever, if it weren't for grace. But not only separation from God. Now listen, I like this idea. It is, what I'm about to say is a carnal reaction to the truth. And it's an attractive idea. What if the Bible said, you know, if you're a sinner and you accept Jesus as a Savior, you go to heaven. And if you never do, when you die, you just get buried in the ground and turn back into dust and your spiritual existence ceases. That's called annihilation in theology. I've got to tell you, I like that idea in the flesh. But that's not the truth. And so, you know, I could think, man, if I miss it and I just die and it's over, that's not so bad. But the Bible says if you miss it, you will perish. And to perish means you will die spiritually always, living apart from God, being sent to hell where there's eternal torment and eternal punishment continuing without ceasing. I don't like that idea, but that's what it teaches. It's not even like, okay, for 30 days you're really going to, you know, you're going to get sent to, you know, making little rocks out of big rocks, and you're going to hate it, and then you've done your penance and you can get out, or you can rest for another month, and then you go back. It says it never ceases. There's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, and you wish you could die. That's what it says. If God was graceless, that's our destiny. But here's the reason I preach. But God. See, God made a way. Now go here to Luke 23 with me. We're going to go to the scene of Jesus dying on the cross. We're actually going to pick up in verse 39, but verse 43 is the key verse. And we see Jesus on the cross with a man on his left and a man on his right. These are two thieves who deserve to die. Jesus in the middle, who came to die, but he doesn't deserve to die because of his own you know, violation of the law. But from the foundation of the earth, God planned he would die for our sin, our violation. Okay? So here's a conversation from the cross. Luke 23:39. Now one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, aren't you the Christ? You said you're the same. You said, you know, the world can't. You said, if you're the Christ, save us and save yourself. Get us off of these crosses. What's the matter with you? If you're the Savior, save. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then that criminal says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, here's the truth, he said. Truly I say to you, today you'll go home with me. Today you'll be where today you'll be with me in paradise. Now truly it means this is true. Today it means now upon your death you will be safe forever with me. We call it being saved. But I just want you to get this picture. This thief would never make restitution. This thief would never attend church. He would never take communion. He didn't have the opportunity to be obedient in Christian baptism. He would never sing a hymn. He would never put a cent in the offering plate. In fact, this thief had nothing to offer Christ. But guess what? Neither do you. I mean, it's that much of a snap of the picture that says, this is it. Here's the reality. Because he said so. So listen, here it is. Get this. Grace is surprising. Right? I mean, I think on your way out, it's too late. Not, but you don't need to wait to then. I think that son that got to come home and dad put that surprised everybody, and that older son, he says, what's this about? What kind of grace is this? So grace is surprising. And grace is abundant. How far away can you go and not come home? Can't go far enough. Only one sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And here's the best I can say about it. If you ever committed that, you wouldn't ask, did I commit it? Because once you commit it, you're gone. You'll never look back. You'll never have another God thought. You'll never say why. If you're saying, did I, then you didn't. If you're saying, boy, I've been bad, so what? His grace is abundant. It's for everybody. But His grace is not cheap. Now, I mean that in payment, what did it take? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, I mean that. But I want you to look at a verse with me. It comes from the book of Jude and verse 4. Jude's one chapter, so we could say Jude 1:4 or just Jude 4. And I want you to know, Jude wrote this book as a letter to the church at large. He was a half-brother of Jesus Christ after the church was in existence for a couple decades. And people wrestle with the same thing we do, truth and grace, grace and truth. And some people diminished the grace of God. Some people tried to make it cheap. And Jude gives this warning, Jude 4. Are you there? The English Standard Version says this, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The New King James Version says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the NIV says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality." Now see that last phrase in that last sentence? "And deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord." If you went up to those people and said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, the only way to God?" They would say, "Yes." "You believe He's the only Lord? He's the Lord?" "Yes." But what is being said here is by Jude, by the way they live, their actions speak louder than words. They deny what they claim to be true in their lives. Jesus is not their Savior. He's not their Lord. And here's what I want to tell you. It's an old thing, not a new thing. But anybody that uses the grace of God as a license to sin, a license to continue in their sinful life, with this thinking, "On such and such a date, I prayed to get saved. I got saved. I got my ticket to heaven. God's not going to like it, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do because He's going to forgive it. And I'm going to heaven no matter what. I got my ticket. I can prove it." And Jude said, that's not the way the redeemed think. We fight off the sin. Every Christian continues to battle with sin, but we are victorious over sin. We don't excuse our sin. We don't endorse our sin. And so I think we ought to think like the Bible thinks. And Jude said, listen, these people have turned the grace of God into a license to practice immorality. Beware, they're not of the true church. That's what he says. Now, what is the grace life like? I want you to look to these two scriptures with me in just a moment. I think that sometimes in our day, if we talked about the life of the Christian living by grace, we would think that means we can freely sin because we're freely forgiven and there is no more penalty. We may not receive all the benefits, but, you know, it's okay because everybody does it. In fact, I've heard it said even in our own church, but we're just all sinners, and I probably have said the same thing. But guess what? After redemption, my primary identification is not as a sinner, but a son. I'm adopted son of God. I'm a redeemed sinner who is sanctified. Like Charles just said, we are known as saints in the Scripture. We're not just sinners. We were. Everybody is just a sinner. We still wrestle with sin, but we don't endorse our sin. We don't, you know, accept our sin in ourselves or in each other. We're to call each other out and hold each other accountable. But sin, I mean, sin is insidious. Even when we fix all the outward ones on the inside, the hidden sins, they're still there. Even if you don't know, I know about me and you know about you. And it's like, I got to fight it every day. I don't accept it. I fight it. So look at 1 John chapter 1. John. Okay, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. This is the Apostle John, This is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fisherman, John. This is one of the sons of thunder, John. This is the apostle of love, John. This is the only apostle that wasn't martyred for the faith, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, John. This is the John who wrote the book of Revelation, John. Writing to the church at large, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. And he's writing to the church. Now get this, you've got to put this in mind. He's writing to like-minded Christians who are fighting the fight. Start in verse 3. He says, "We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we heard from Him and declare to you." John says, this is it. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. Now he says, Christians, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. He says, Christians, don't walk in the darkness. Don't justify walking in the darkness. Don't say, well, I'm forgiven so I can walk in the darkness. Get out of the darkness. Get into the light. Strive to fight off the darkness. Look at verse 8, if we claim, Christians, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Don't say, sin doesn't bother me anymore. Sin's no trouble. I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm just a guy redeemed by grace, going to heaven, and that isn't sin. He says, don't trick yourself. You're going to fight against sin, but sin doesn't dominate you. Sin doesn't define you. And he says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. That's a picture of living the grace life. And then Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. I love this. The Apostle Paul was writing to a preacher boy. His name was Titus, and he said, Titus, listen, here's how it works. Here's what you need to be living like, and here's what you need to be saying. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God made His grace visible. Look at verse 12. It, what? Grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace teaches us to say no to worldly passions. I think some people say grace has lowered the standard. And grace teaches us we can live like we want to live because we're forgiven. Grace doesn't teach us yet to say yes to ungodly. It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions. And it teaches, grace teaches us to live self-controlled lives. Grace teaches us to live upright and godly lives in the midst of this present age. No matter what they're doing, no matter what they're saying, live by God's grace. This is the grace life. Saying no to ungodliness, saying no to worldly passions, being self-controlled and upright and seen as godly while we wait, verse 13, for the blessed hope. That blessed hope is not the fulfillment of a philosophy. That blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay for us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, from all wickedness, and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. And He says, when you live the grace life, you are eager to do what is good. Then why are we so eager to do what is evil? And you know why? I think it's because we don't hold each other accountable. I think we gather and we scatter, and we scatter more than we gather. And there, you know, the moral effect of the church is not what the moral effect used to be. And I don't even know that it was ever from the inside out, but it was at least popular in one day. You know, my grandparents' age, and maybe my parents' age. But these days, you know, even in one church, we don't necessarily support and hold one another up during the week. But it says we should be eager to do good. And look at verse 15. This is the part I love. Paul says to Titus, these things then, preacher, are the things you should teach. And encourage and rebuke with all authority. He says, you know, full of grace and truth, full of truth and grace, you encourage people with that and you rebuke people with that. You call them into order with truth and grace. I'm good at doing that in groups. I'm terrible at doing it one by one. You're probably like that. It's hard to confront. But you know what? It says that's the pattern. And then he says to Titus, don't let anybody despise you. He says, teach the truth, practice grace, do it. So all that we can say, all that we say and teach about truth and grace, about grace and truth, listen, is based on what God did. It's not based on what we can do. It's what God did. What did He do? I'll let the Bible answer that. Listen, Romans 5. It says, here's what God did. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God did. And that was from the foundation of the world. Now, I love some of the hymns. There's one, Just As I Am. And the lady that wrote this was frail. I forget her name. You could look it up in the hymn book. I don't think it was Fanny Crosby. But she wrote about 150 hymns. But because of her frailty, she spent a lot of time thinking about the doctrine and the truth, the depth, and the practicality of the teaching of God. And this is just one of her hymns. But listen, think about these words. It says, "Just as I am." And I think that's all some people hear. "Okay, Lord, I'm coming to you just like I am. Grace says, take me, because I said so," you know. That's not what the hymn says. It says, "Just as I am," what? "Without one plea." And I think that's all some people hear, saying, "Lord, I don't have anything to say. I'm just coming to you." But that's not what it says. It says, "Just as I am, without one plea, except what?" Now, let me tell you, 10 or 20 years ago, that would have rolled off your tongue because it was like memorizing Scripture. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." I do have a plea. This is my only plea. "Lord, I come just like I am. I'm not faking you out. I'm not faking me out. And I'm not coming without a plea. I am coming with no plea except one. And the one plea is that Jesus died on the cross for me. That's why I'm coming." Now let's see if you can get an A+. And the rest of the plea, there's a second part to the plea. "And that you bidst me come to thee." You said so. God, I'm coming to you because you said come. In the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. And I don't have any self-righteousness. I can't ask you to have grace toward me. Your truth shows I'm unworthy. But your grace shows that you love me. And so just as I am, without one plea, except that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. And she says, "O Lamb of God, I come. I come." So I just think that's magnificent. And here's what I want you to know. What we cannot do, God did in Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now, I don't know in the last 3 weeks if you've noticed the same slide as a background. Take a look at it. The many times you've seen this slide is for what I want to say right now. He's reaching out to you. Now that's just a picture, but in my imagination, the guy in the robe, the bigger guy, reached out first. And the other guy, the little guy, had a decision to make and says, "Will I?" And when I start to think about that, I could word it this way. Put your hand in Jesus' hand. And that puts me back to the 70s. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Okay, who walked on water. Right. But see, the other side of that picture, he's reaching out to you. The other side of the picture is, will you reach out to him? Well, there's another story. Another good story, Jesus. All his stories are good, but here's another one Jesus used to tell. And you know, it's only recorded once in the Bible, but I think lots of Jesus' stories he told more than once. You know, it's just not written down every time he told it. And this one is found in Luke 18, but I'm going to ask you not to go there. Just listen to this one. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this story, this parable." And I just think that's a good way to put it. I mean, this is the story for the elder son who was looking down on his younger son when he came home. This is the story for us who have the respectable sins of the church, but we've never been out, we've never colored out of the lines. You know what I mean? That you're a gossiper and a hater and a backbiter and you're jealous and you lie and you. But nobody can really see that. And we sort of accept certain things like that. Just nature people. Okay, and then somebody comes in the door who's really been out there. And I, you know, we think, oh. Well, Jesus said, you know, people are like that, and they've always been like that. So he says, listen to this story. Now, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. That's the pretty good church guy. And the other was a tax collector. That's the liar, the cheat, the thief. Because in those days, tax collectors had no computer. You know, there weren't tax cards sent out. It was up to him to collect the tax, turn the money in. But if you owed $10, he could charge you $30. You wouldn't know. And he pockets $20. That was a way of life for the tax collector. So both of these guys go to church to pray. And the pretty good church guy, the Pharisee, stood up and prayed about himself. And he said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like the robbers. I'm not like the evildoers. I'm not like the adulterers. And God, I'm not like that tax collector back there. Thank you for making me a pretty good guy. And I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything. Not just my money, I give a tenth of everything. And it says the tax collector, he stood back at the back. And he wouldn't even look up. But he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, God's truth and grace is not comparative. It's you before God. It's me before God. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. That this man, rather than the other, okay, the liar, the cheat, the steal that knew who he was and admitted his sin, rather than the pretty good church guy, he went home justified, made right before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I just say, you know, this would be a good day to get out of your own way and humbly surrender to Jesus. Wouldn't you say? And so maybe I can have you think of this picture and these words today. So, will you reach out to Him? Why don't you just stay right where you are and take your hymn book and open to number 342. And we're going to leave that slide up, by the way. We're going to sing all the verses of that hymn. It is an invitation, but not one with your feet. It's an invitation with your heart. Just where you are, before the Lord, singing and listening to the words that you sing, realizing that He's full of truth. Praise God. If He wasn't full of truth, we wouldn't know what sin. We'd be confused people. We wouldn't know what's right and what's wrong. He's full of truth, and He's full of grace. Not one can earn their way, can be righteous. Not one. But all can come because He's full of grace. So let's meditatively, you know, joyfully, inspirationally, in every way, let's sing all the verses of Just As I Am.